and we had Ezra and Nehemiah last week. We missed out on one, Ruth, but we're going to do that today. We're going to do, there are two books in the Bible named after females, Ruth and Esther. So we're going to do those two today, Ruth and Esther. Two very faithful women. And we're just, the whole idea is just to give you like a little flavor for it. I'm not going to, well, hopefully I won't go on too long. And I'll just give you like a little synopsis, a little summary of it. And maybe point out some things you haven't seen before. And maybe just give you a taste. And you're like, I quite like to read that book. If you like romance novels, you might like these two, Ruth and Esther. They're sort of love, you know. Actually, this is a love story. This is the story of our God who loves us, so much that he gave us his only son to die for us. And hidden within here, there are many, many other love stories. There's a lot of hate stories as well. There's a lot of awful stuff. The Bible just tells it like it is. It doesn't leave anything out. You've got, in fact, one of the guys going to mention today came through an incestuous relationship. So, you know, there's everything in the Bible, but it is a love story at the end of the day. And this, in particular, these two books are the story of, as we go through it, you'll get to see it. So, Ruth is on page 306 on the Church Bible, unless you got one of the new ones, in which case I have no idea what the number is, but it comes right after Judges, right at the beginning of the Bible there. The verses outside of these two books we'll put up on the screen for you. But Ruth is the story of how God delivered the Gentiles from annihilation. Now, the Gentiles are non-Jewish people. Okay, so in God's economy, there's this nation that he chose to reveal himself to the rest of the world. And it was the descendants from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And he chose to reveal these people. He said it's not because they're a big nation or they're particularly good. In fact, they were terrible. They were one of the worst nations, one of the most sinful nations. But that was the whole idea, to choose a group of people who were so awful that he could just love them and love them and love them. Whatever they did, he just kept on loving them and loving them. And we see all the, we can read all these stories here. So we get to see a little bit about our Maker and how much he actually loves his creation. Jesus, when he came, he says, I don't come to judge you or condemn you. He came to save us because he loves us. And the other story that we're going to have a look at, Esther, is the story of how God delivered the Jewish people from annihilation. So there's the Jewish people and then everybody else, the non-Jewish people that give that general term Gentiles. So anybody Jewish here? No, okay. Maybe you are, and we just don't know. You have to do one of those DNA tests now, genetic testing, and maybe you'll find out you are or something like that. But anyway, that doesn't give you a special way, and we're going to talk about all this later anyway, but there's so in God's economy here, you've got the Jewish people, and then everybody who isn't part of that, one of those descendants, is what's called a Gentile. Right, let's pray before we get into it. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this facility, but most of all, thank you for Jesus. And as we open up your word this morning, Lord, please give us hearts to understand, ears to hear. And Lord, we want to see our Maker. We want to know our Maker. You know, we know that you designed us to be in relationship with you, to know you. So please help us to do that this morning. Lord, give us eyes to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first one then, Ruth, after the book of Judges, and then there's a little gap there. I think in a Jewish Bible, you get, like Ezra and Nehemiah, we split them up. They have them together as one, and I think it's the same with these. And they're not in this order. These will be with the poetry books, Psalms and Proverbs and all that. Now, we don't know who the author is, but it could have been the prophet Samuel. And it's obviously written to the Israelite people, the Jewish people, the same with the book of Esther. Story starts with a Jewish family in Bethlehem. We know another story, don't we, about a family starting in Bethlehem. But that was 500 years later. This one was 500 years before Jesus, during the time of the Judges, which was a chaotic, crazy, lawless time within Israel. And they had a famine. And in fact, this was about a thousand years before Jesus, Ruth. And this famine meant that people migrated to find where the food was. By the way, the Jewish people are banned from Bethlehem now. That's where this family's from. That's where Jesus was born. But they're actually they're not allowed to live there now. They're banned from it. So because of this famine, there was this guy called Eli Melek, and he takes his wife Naomi and the two sons, and they go to this foreign land called Moab because they heard that there was plenty of food down there. When they get there, unfortunately, Eli Melek dies. His two sons take wives from the Moabite women, who are Gentile women, Orpah and Ruth. But then these two boys die. And so Naomi is left on her own with these two daughters-in-law who are not Jewish. They're Gentiles. They're Moabite women there. And not knowing what to do, she eventually hears that the famine is over in Israel, and she decides to go back. The two daughter-in-laws, they both want to go with her, but she persuades them, saying, no, just stay here. You're Moabites. You don't want to come to Israel. Stay here. And Orpah decides to stay, but in the end, Ruth is like, no, whatever happens, I'm staying with you. And I'm going back with you. In fact, we read one of the key verses in Ruth is in the first chapter, verse 16, where Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." So she was prepared, although the Moabites, they worshipped, they had their own gods. In fact, they were pretty severe gods. Some of them demanded sacrifice of your children. You had to sacrifice your children to them. But she said, no, I'm prepared to leave these gods, and I'm prepared to follow your God. So Naomi arrives back in Bethlehem with Ruth. We're told at the beginning of barley harvest, which is around Passover time, our sort of Easter time. And Naomi goes round to her friends, telling them all that's happened. She's, you know, they left because of the famine, but then she was so sorrowful. She said she left full but returned empty. Chapter 2, we're introduced to a relative of Naomi's dead husband, a guy called Boaz, who's like a key figure in this story. And he's described here as a man of great wealth. So you can tell already what the ending of this is. There, Naomi's come back poor. She's left full. She came back empty. She's got nothing. But there's a relative who's of great wealth. So you can work out what's going to happen here. Anyway, so what happens here, as the reapers are gathering this barley harvest in Boaz's field, Ruth, being poor, with Naomi, they've got no one to look after them. So Naomi is relying on Ruth to go out. And God, in his economy, has these gleaning rules, these laws about gleaning. When you harvest, you can't take everything, all 100%. You have to leave what falls on the ground for the poor to come in and pick up for themselves. It's called gleaning. So Ruth went out to glean the harvest and pick up what was left over there. And as she did so, she caught the eye of Boaz. He's like, he saw this young lady there. And he was obviously impressed by what he saw. Anyway, when Ruth gets home, she tells Naomi all that's happened. And then Naomi says, actually, this guy Boaz, you don't know it, but he's what we call a kinsman redeemer. So in the Jewish law, there had to be someone who would protect people who fell on bad times. They didn't have the welfare state. You didn't have the social security you could go to. You relied on family, and there was always someone who, because of their status or their wealth or whatever, would be called the kinsman redeemer. And he would be the one who would be allocated to look after the poor, the one whose husband has died, who's now a widow, or orphan kids and things like that. That's in God's economy. God looks after. God has a particular heart, if you read scripture, for the poor and the weak. In fact, I think it's in James. He says, true religion is to look after widows and orphans in their distress. I thought it was all about following rules and being good. But it's not at all. So, Naomi, from what Ruth was saying, she gathered something was going on there between Ruth and Boaz. And so she said, look, this guy is the kinsman redeemer. He could be the one sent to protect us. So she starts with some very careful instructions in chapter 3. Did I put these up? Chapter 3, verse 3? Okay, so she said, therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor. So where they collected all the barley in the field, there's a threshing floor. So all the group of men are there. And they would sleep there after the threshing and then start again the next day. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Okay, so there's the instructions for Ruth. So she has a wash, she puts on her best Chanel, she legs it down to the threshing floor, and she's looking amongst all the sleepy men. She finds Boaz, and then she just creeps and sleeps at his feet down. At midnight, he wakes up to find someone at his feet, and it's like, it's obviously very dark because he didn't recognize her. If he'd seen her during the day, and it's like, oh, is that one? But he didn't recognize her, and he said, who are you? And she said, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And when she said that, he knew exactly what she meant, that he was to be the kinsman redeemer. And he agreed to do it. But there was a little twist in the tale there. When Ruth gets back, she rises early in the morning before everybody awakes. She goes back to Naomi, and she tells him what had happened. But she says, Boaz said there's a closer relative. So there were this sort of the kinsman redeemer, the one who is top of the list is not Boaz, it's someone else. But Naomi says, just leave it to Boaz, he'll sort it. So he does. And in the end, cut a long story short, Boaz redeems Naomi's land that Elimelech left and marries Ruth. And they have a son. And they called him Obed. Anybody know who he is in the line of whoever? Anybody? King David. Yeah. It would have been his great... Ruth would have been King David's great-grandmother. So in the line of David, who is later on in the line of David from the tribe of Judah? Jesus! Yeah. So in the line of Jesus in King David, there's a non-Jewish person there. And I always thought you were Jewish because of your mother. But do you see how God is trying to give a message here? A beautiful love story, but God doesn't put love stories in here just for fun. There's more behind this story. And it's a message to the Jewish people. It's a book of prophecy, this in the Old Testament, prophecy was all often foretelling. God told a prophet to foretell something that was going to happen in the future. In the New Testament, slightly different. It's foretelling or speaking forth the word of God. But this message to the Jewish people, this was a prophecy. If you read this, and if you substitute Boaz or Jesus for Boaz, and if you substitute Ruth with Gentile believers, the church, and Naomi with Israel, the Jewish people, you'll see a beautiful picture of God's intention right from the start. You know, I hear people say, how come the Jews get to get into heaven free? They just because they're born that way. Well, that's not what the Bible says. If you read the Bible, you'll know that everybody has to get in through the same gate. And that's the gate of faith that comes through grace. And that's Jesus. Even Abraham, the father of the Jewish people there, who were told that if you read Hebrews, you'll see that he got in through faith. This was the message behind this, is that God's plan right from the beginning was to save the whole world. Not just a particular chosen nation, but all the nations. That was his plan. Even though that Savior, Jesus, came through the Jewish people, his plan all along was to save the whole world. And we see Gentile Ruth, the outsider, brought in to the nation of Israel. And if you've read Romans 8, 9, and 10, you'll know exactly what that's talking about there. Grafted into the root and received the blessing of faith. Boaz saved Ruth from because of his undeserved favor. He didn't owe anything to her. He saved her by choice, just as Jesus saves us through undeserved favor, what we call grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Boaz paid the price to redeem Naomi's land, just as he did for Israel, but he also paid the price to save Ruth. And, of course, Jesus saved the title deed. When we were in Revelation, we read about the title deed of the world, how Jesus comes back to take the world back that was usurped from him. But the ultimate price was our salvation through the cross of Jesus. Through her union with Boaz, the destitute outsider Ruth becomes a cherished wife, just as we hopeless sinners will one day become the cherished wife of Jesus. So do you see within this message here, there is a beautiful love story, but also within that, there's the love of the Father for the whole world, for all peoples of the world. God had this plan, this redemptive plan, right from the beginning. And it wasn't just restricted to one nation. God loves all people, not just the Jewish people. And it's important just to know that. You know, when Jesus was speaking to that foreign woman, remember the Samaritan woman at the well? He said this in John chapter 4. You Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Now, it's very important. Now, that can be taken the wrong way. But it's very, very important to understand what that... And if you know your Bible, you'll know what that means. Although salvation is from the Jews, because of Jesus, who was a lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, by the way, is a Jew, if you didn't know that. We were at a funeral a few months ago, and we were chatting to someone. A very nice British lady who, I'm not sure if she said she was a Christian. Yeah, she said, yeah. And we were just talking about the Jewishness of Jesus. Jesus is a Jew? No. She had no idea that Jesus is, well, he is. He's a Jew. But salvation is not limited to the Jews, to the Jewish people. There's this Middle Eastern Jewish guy who came and died, was buried, but on the third day he rose again. He died for the whole... The Bible tells us, in black and white, he died for the sins of the whole world. Whether you're Jewish or Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or black, white, male, female, young, old, whatever else you can divide yourself up into. In God's eyes, you are not determined by any of these things. You're a child of his, a living, a human being, one who he loves. So that's the story of Ruth there. By the way, there's all sorts of things in this book. If you're into cryptology, I bet Bonhoeffer's into that. You know? Okay. Some of the students that are here, I'm sure they're traveling now, but I'm sure some of those would be. But at the end of Ruth, you will find a genealogy of this guy, Perez. Anybody know who Perez was? He was the son of an incestuous... Remember Judah? And Tamar. Remember the story of Tamar? Yeah, okay. I won't go into it now, but he's mentioned at the end of Ruth, this genealogy of Perez, and then it mentions Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, David. Right at the end of Ruth. A rabbi found out, if you take the account of the birth of Perez, this incestual thing through Judah and a prostitute who turned out to be a relative, you will find within that account, if you're into cryptology, if you take in the Hebrew, with the Hebrew letters, if you take every 49th Hebrew letter and count another 49, take that one, take another 49, take that one, and write these down. This is cryptology, you know. If you're into GCHQ, they have a thing, I think it's normally around Christmas time they put out, and it's all sorts of things like this. You know, they would hide messages in the newspapers during the war and things like this, and you would count so many and you could find what the mission was and all that sort of stuff. But anyway, within chapter 38, every 49th, which just happens to be 7-7s, by the way, but... you will find a list of Perez, Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and David in that chronological order. Now, what are the chances of that just happened to be in the same chapter that Perez is mentioned, or that the birth of Perez is mentioned in there? I only just mention that if you're into cryptology. You can check all that. So, story of God's plan to save the Gentiles through the Jewish Jesus, their God will be our God. Now, Esther. In our book, the book of Esther comes after Ezra and Nehemiah, but in the Jewish Bible, it's right in the middle. It happened. Okay, so Ezra was sent back from exile to build the temple. Nehemiah was sent back to build the walls. And in the middle, you get the book of Esther there. Now, this takes place 500 years after Ruth, about 500 years before Jesus, all right? 2,500 years ago. And it's the story of how God delivered the Jewish people this time, not saving the whole world, but this particular group. There was a guy in Persia. Persia is the modern day Iran, that area over there. There was Mesopotamia and Persia. And there was a guy called Haman who was intent on wiping out the Jews. This was another Hitler. He came up with a plan to completely destroy every single Jewish person, just as Hitler tried, you know, in World War II there. And the story is set in a city called Shushan, which is near Shatt al-Arab, the sort of Basra, near on the Iranian side of that, next to Iraq there. And the king was holding a party for all the people. This was like their summer palace place that they would go to. And on the seventh day, he wanted to show off the beauty of his wife, Queen Vashti. And so he calls for his wife to come. And she says, no. And he's got all the people there. And he's like, I just want to show off my wife. But it was a bit nasty, really, because he's just showing off her beauty, you know, to everyone. And she refuses. She refused the king. King ends up looking for a new wife, a new queen. Anyway, at the time, there were many of the exiled Jewish people. Remember, the southern kingdom was exiled to Babylon. And they lived in that. Many of them didn't go back. They stayed in that area there. And amongst them was a guy called Mordecai. Mordecai, his brother died and his wife, and they had a daughter. Her name was Hadassah. And Hadassah's uncle, and so he adopted her. She was very young, and he brought her up as his own daughter, loved her and took care of her. And this Hadassah became after Queen Vashti was banished, the king sent out orders to find a new queen for him. And so they went out throughout the whole country saying, you know, there's one, there's a potential, there's one. And Hadassah was one of them. But because she was Jewish, Mordecai changed her name to a Persian name, Esther. So that's her Persian name, Esther. And he told her to keep it secret that she was a Jew. And the Bible describes her as not only beautiful, but also lovely. beautiful and lovely at the same time there. And to cut a long story short, the king chose Esther, and she became the new queen. Anyway, later we read about an incident where Mordecai, who is sort of officially the king's father-in-law now, but he doesn't know it, sort of thing, or the king doesn't know, he overheard a plot to kill the king. And so he told the palace staff, and they managed to put the kibosh on it and stopped it, and the king survived and that. And he lived. And it was all because of Mordecai informing the palace about it. Anyway, that comes up later in the story. That's a useful bit. Sometime later, the king promoted this Haman guy, the one who wants to destroy all the Jews. He promoted him to be second in command of the kingdom, only after himself there. And the king said that everybody who sees him when he walks by, just like himself, they should bow and pay homage. Remember that happened with Daniel in Babylon and that? They had to do the same to Haman. Mordecai, he used to sit in the city gates. He was probably an old wise guy there. And he refused. And this infuriated Haman. Everybody else would bow and pay homage. And Haman would just sit there and turn the other way and ignore him. And it really incensed Haman, who didn't know that he was the queen's father at this time, or adopted father at this time. So Haman made this plan to exterminate all the Jewish people. And he tricked the king into agreeing to it because the king didn't realize that his own queen, his wife, was Jewish at this time. So when Mordecai finds out about this plan to destroy all the Jews in Persia there, which was the ruling place of the world at this time there, he informs Esther and he said, you got to do something. You're in that position. You're right next to the king. You can do something. And the problem was, even for Esther, the king was so powerful in those days, even the queen could not go into his presence unless she was summoned. To do so meant certain death for her. So this is a tricky one. Uncle Mordecai, who's brought her up and loves her, has said, Esther, you're in this place for such a time as this, and you are the one who can save your people. But at the same time, she's going to have to step out in faith because this could mean her death. So Mordecai encourages us to be brave. And this is the key verse from Esther, chapter 4, verse 14. For if you remain completely, this is Mordecai speaking to Esther, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. God will look after them, but he's put you there for it. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So he's encouraging her. Step out in faith. We all need that, don't we? We all need to step out in faith. So Queen Esther plucks up the courage. She asked everyone to pray and fast before she does it. And she plucks up the courage, goes into the king's presence. Fortunately, he agrees to see her. And not only that, God has arranged for him to be in a really good mood at the time. So it all went really well. And he actually offers her whatever she wants, up to half the kingdom. He's in a really good mood. I don't know what he'd been on that day, but it was the Lord had sorted it anyway. So she had just arrived there and it was all sorted. And she says she didn't ask for half the kingdom. She said, how about you and Haman come to a banquet that I make tomorrow? I'm going to prepare the best appam and chicken curry. It's going to be delicious. And just come along. That's all she asked for. So they have the banquet, and then the king says again, come on, what do you want? Up to half the kingdom. And she says, just come to another banquet tomorrow. Just you and Haman, the three of us. Haman was so chuffed with this, we read that when he got home, he told everybody, do you know what happened? The king, or the queen, invited me, just me, to have a banquet with the king and the queen. And he boasted about this. And you know what? She's invited me again tomorrow. We're going to have another banquet there. At the same time, Haman's wife, they must have started talking about this Mordecai, who was refusing to bow down to him. And she said, why don't you just make a gallows and hang him from it? Get the king to sign something saying you can hang him from it. And so they did. They built these huge gallows and that. But God arranged something else to happen. That night, the king had a dream. he was reminded about how Mordecai had saved the king from this plot to kill him. And the king had never recognized him for doing it. So although this man Mordecai had saved the king had never rewarded him in any way. And so the next day when Haman comes, the one who hates the Jews, the king asked him, he said, what should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me? And Haman thinks, this is me. And he says, well, you put the king's robes on him, put him on a horse and make everyone bow down and pay homage to him in that. And all the time, the king is actually thinking about Mordecai, his enemy. And so then the king says, hurry, take the royal robe and place it on Mordecai. And parade him in the city, proclaiming to before him that this is the one who the king desires to honor because he saved his life. And of course, Mordecai's mortified now. He's like, I thought this was all about me. No, it's for my enemy, this guy I really hate. Anyway, he did it. And it was a bit humbling for him. He had to parade Mordecai through the town on the horse and get everyone to pay homage to him. Anyway, the second banquet, Esther reveals the true identity, and the cat is out of the bag, and she exposes Haman's plan to kill all the Jews, and she's a Jew, and all this sort of thing. And the king is like, what on earth is going on here? And we read that he goes out into the garden. He obviously needs a bit of time to think about this, just to process it all. And in the meantime, Haman is left in the room with the queen, and he's begging for his life. And she's on the couch, and he's like on his knees there, and he's lying across her. And the king comes back in, and he sees Haman lying next to his wife there. The king gets completely the wrong idea, thinking that Haman is trying to accost his wife, and he orders him to be executed on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai there. So through Mordecai and Esther, God's rescued the Jews from this genocide that Haman had planned. And Mordecai was made number two in the kingdom in place of Haman there. And to this day, the Jewish people celebrate this deliverance. It's on the 14th day of Adar, which is around March time, and they call it the Feast of Purim. And every year they celebrate how God rescued them from this genocide that was prepared by Haman. And it's interesting to me, 2,500 years later after Haman, that there's a new Persian Haman arisen in Persia at the moment. It's an ideology who is directing the government in Persia, and they've been completely open about it. Their mission is to exterminate the Jewish people, wipe them off the face of the earth. So it's nothing new. This happened 2,500 years ago. In fact, it happened in 1939-45 with Hitler trying to do the same sort of thing. There's always been this. And if you want to know more about that, read Genesis chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 12. And also, when you get to Revelation 12, look at the end of Genesis, which is like 39-40, and it talks about the stars and the moon and that, and you'll realize that this is a big spiritual battle. People hate the Jewish people. They don't know why. They just know they hate them. And there's all these, you know, conspiracy theories and everything else about it. And that's why you still hear river to the sea, just wipe them out. Get rid of them. They're a pariah on the earth. And it all goes back to this Genesis 12, and you'll see in Revelation 12 as well, this big spiritual battle going on. God chose these people. and there's an enemy, there's a Satan, there's a devil, and there's this big battle going on for the minds of the people of this earth. And, you know, that battle is still very much going on today. But God has promised to never allow those people, the Jewish people, to be completely wiped out. He says in Jeremiah 31, verse 35, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." If those ordinances, so the sun and the moon and the stars, if they depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. He kept a remnant after AD 70 when the Roman Titus went in and destroyed the temple. He kept that remnant, but he dispersed them throughout the four corners of the earth, but he promised to bring them back again. And we saw that in 1948. And that's his promise there, that they will always be a nation before him. You know, sometimes God puts us in a position or a place at a particular time for his glory, just like Esther. We might not know why we're in the job that we're in, or why we know the people that we know, or why we're in a particular place at a particular time. But God did, and he knew exactly. And all of us at some time will be in a place for such a time as this. And all we need to do then is to step out in faith, is to take that step of faith and just be obedient to the Lord and say, okay, yeah, I can see, Lord, you've put me in this position today with this person or whatever it is for a time such as this. And just determine in your mind that when this situation comes up, because it will come up at some point, that you're going to choose Jesus and you're not going to shy away. So, one final thing. There's so much in the Bible, in these stories. Although God is never mentioned in Ruth and not directly mentioned in Esther, God is mentioned in Ruth, but he's not mentioned in Esther. Not directly. But he is mentioned in a way. Another rabbi found this one out. When it comes to the book of Esther, hidden within the Hebrew letters again, you will find that the four-letter Hebrew name for God, what we call Yahweh or Jehovah, it's YHWH in the English, but in the Hebrew, you will find that name appears at key moments within the story. Sometimes in the one order and sometimes backwards. And anyway, I'm not going to go into all this now, but you can find this out. You can look it up on the internet and find. So, you know, in Ruth, you have this cryptology thing, the genealogy. And then within Esther, although God is never mentioned, you will actually find his name in there in a particular way. So two brave women who God used mightily because they believed him. I always thought it was about obedience and being courageous and strong and standing up for the Lord, but it's not. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In fact, it goes further to say, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's faith that causes us to obey. Because you can choose to obey because you're scared God's going to whack you or he's going to reward you or whatever. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for obedience, but it's from faith that I trust you, Lord. I trust you because who you are, because you are a God who cannot lie. You are a God who loves me so much that you sent Jesus, the sinless one who did nothing wrong. And we just spat and we hit him and we punched him and we kicked him. We nailed him to a tree and we left him to die. He was buried, but on the third day he rose again, showing that the Father accepted that as sacrifice for all our sins. So, both of these women here, one a Gentile in a Jewish culture who marries a Jew, and one a Jew in a Gentile culture who marries a Gentile. But both of them, they trusted God, and from that trust, it led to obedience. And both subsequently God richly blessed. And this is the thing. With obedience through faith, is that God always rewards it. He rewards it richly. So I don't know if anybody's watching this here today, or maybe you're here today and you don't know this Jesus. Today's the day just to accept his salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, this is truth. In a society, in a world where we have no idea what is true anymore, we just do not know who to believe or what to believe. Some of that AI stuff now is just so convincing. You look at it and you just go, well, that's real. And so we really, and it's not. It's just been made up, and so we have no idea. But the thing is, when Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, he said, he said, make them holy. And how did he say make them holy? By your truth. And he said, your word is truth. Just reading this with a humble heart will sanctify you. So if you don't know Jesus, you know, there's a different side to this message as well. I'm almost finished. Jesus said when he sends the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's a judgment coming. This isn't it, what we see now. When we die, there's something else, and it goes on forever and ever and ever. And there's only two places. And you really want to be with Jesus in that place. And that judgment, the requirement, Jesus said, you have to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Raise your hand if you're perfect. None of us are. We're all just wretched sinners, aren't we? Every single one of us. And yet Jesus said, you have to be perfect. As God in heaven is perfect, well, how can you do that? Well, you can do that because of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin is what keeps us out of that kingdom, that keeps us away from Jesus, keeps us away from God. But the good, really, really good news is that he sent Jesus to pay that price. And so none of us have to spend eternity without him. We can spend eternity with Jesus at no cost whatsoever. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to give your money to the poor or the church or do any of those stuff. Just believe. The Bible says if you confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be, or it says shall, you shall be saved. Romans 9, 10, look it up. So none of us know when we're going to meet our Maker. Some of us, it might be tonight, this afternoon, who knows. Just don't leave it too late. Father, thank you for the story of these two faithful women who chose to put their faith in you. We put our faith, Lord, in all sorts of different things, even ourselves sometimes. But all these things let us down, but not Jesus. Lord, I pray for anybody here who or watching online who has not met you, Lord, that you open their eyes to the truth and that you give them faith just to choose Jesus, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the rest of us who you've already done that. You brought us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. And I thank you, Lord, none of us have deserved that. It's just by your grace, Lord, and we're so grateful. Thank you, Lord. Amen.